Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13 today for our study. John chapter 13, we'll be starting in verse 21. So grab your Bible or Bible app, however you can follow along with me. Starting in verse 21 of 13, John, one of the 12 disciples, continues his account of the life of Christ. In verse 21, here's what we read. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, and one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet with his loving example, and now the plot thickens. Truly, truly, now is the Son of Man glorified, in verse 31, which is the main focus of our message today. Now is the Son of Man glorified. In verses 31 and 32, glorify or glorify shows up five times, calling our attention to that very passage and this overall portion of the text. Something is important to what Jesus is saying regarding his glorification with reference to Jesus and his messianic title, the Son of Man. From God's perspective, our main purpose in life is to glorify God in all that we say and do. Husbands, we glorify God when we love our wives. Wives, you glorify God when you love your husbands. Parents, you glorify God when you love your kids and don't exasperate them. Young people, you glorify God when you love your parents. You love your parents when you obey them. Jesus said, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." I've dealt with a lot of young people over the years. I've been involved with youth ministry or college ministry basically my whole adult life. And sometimes I'll have a young person who someone's parent has dropped by my office to talk with them to try to help them get a clue on how to live their life a bit better because they're not doing very well at home. And they've become very belligerent, very disobedient, and causing lots of chaos and trouble. And I'll look them dead in the eye, and I'll ask them a simple question that usually ends up shocking them rather profusely. I just ask them, why is it that you hate your parents? Well, I don't hate my parents. Well, then why aren't you doing what they say? See, if you really love them, you'll be all about what they're saying, but you are demonstrating how much you despise them. Usually their eyes get a little big on that one. Again, employees, you glorify God when you give your employer a full day's work. Employers, you glorify God when you give a full day's wage. We need to recognize that everything in life should be about glorifying Jesus. But the reality is, all of us at any given moment are either grieving God or bringing glory to Him. But the beautiful truth is that we don't have to grieve God, but rather we can bring glory to God all the time as His Spirit empowers us to do so. Several weeks ago, we talked about the glory of God when Jesus said, Father, glorify your name in John 12:28. And today we end up right back where that left off. We're trying to get a handle on the concept of the glory of God, and it's a very difficult task. The idea of God's glory is such an abstract idea. In the Hebrew, the word glory is kavod. It denotes weight or heaviness, something that brings a lot of mass to the situation. Someone who carries the most weight in a discussion. To glorify is to make someone something great, heavy, or to enlarge in our mind and heart. The word for glory in the Greek is doxazo, to praise, to extol, or magnify. It's where we get the word doxology, that is to make God big, great, or enlarged in our minds and our hearts, I should say. Again, you know the words of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is to be lifted up. He is so big and large and enormous. He's the highest thing we can ever conceptualize. But have you ever heard of R136A1? Huh? Have you ever heard of R136A1? Have you? In July 2010, the University of Sheffield's Department of Physics and Astronomy announced that they had discovered the brightest star ever found in the universe. While the mass of the star is only about 265 times that of our sun, did you hear that? The mass of this star is 265 times the sun. Its brightness is disproportionately greater. This is due to its superior density. The star initially cataloged as R136A1 is not just twice as bright as the sun. It's not 10 times brighter. It is not 100 times brighter. It's not even 1,000 times brighter. And it's not even 1,000,000 times brighter. Star R136A1 is a full 10 million times brighter than our sun. And you go, oh, my retinas hurt even just thinking about it. Eventually, star R136A1 will be given a real name. I'd like to suggest that this star be called the Jesus Star. For among those who've been born witness to the light of God's glory, none have shined brighter than Jesus has. Jesus said of himself in Revelation 22:16, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star, he says. And just as with R136A1, Jesus' brightness is due to the extreme weight of his glory. Indeed, Jesus is the brightest star figuratively in our universe. We would all do well to bask in the light of his glory. John wrote in John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Today we'll see three truths about how we ourselves can glorify Jesus in our lives. Before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we can look at physical things and be enamored by them, but then we recognize that there's something even greater than that because you're the maker of all the physical. And you're the one that carries the most weight. You are to be glorified. Lord, as we sort this out, as we study this today, help us to have our minds opened by the power of your Spirit to receive what you would have for us today, that we truly would understand your glory, and then choose to live in such a way to magnify your glory in our lives. Lord, we desperately need your help to do that. So, Lord, we just ask that you would work in us as we experience your truth this morning. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth of three. First of all, God is glorified even when we are in outright rebellion against him. And you're like, wait a minute. God is glorified even when we are in outright rebellion against him. And we kind of go, well, how is that possible? Well, you've not understood how big our God is. That he is so sovereign, so big, that he can even use your rebellion to bring himself glory anyway. He did it with Pharaoh years before, where he hardened Pharaoh's heart with express written purpose that Pharaoh would bring honor to God so that everyone would know who God is. And even in this text, through Judas, in Judas's rebellion, he's going to end up inadvertently glorifying God in an amazing way. So God is glorified even when we are in outright rebellion against him. The first truth here is this. We can grieve God in our rebellion against him. There's a real grief that we bring to God when we choose to disobey. Notice what it says in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly." Again, whenever you see "truly, truly" in the text, in the Greek, it's a transliteration of a Hebrew word, chamen, chamen, or amen, amen. So be it, so be it. This is the way it is, this is the way it is. Deal with it, deal with it. That's my favorite. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Notice what it said, that he was troubled in his spirit. Now, this is the same Greek word for Jesus' anger, grief that he had at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept at that time. So there's a lot of angst here for Jesus with what's going on by way of this betrayal. The people of Israel, of course, in Psalm 78:40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. See, we can grieve him. The nation of Israel did so. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. You know, that's a horrible place to be, where you're grieving him to such a degree where now we've become an enemy of God and now he's going to deal with us. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, it says New Testament mentally, but only such as a good word for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Again, we can grieve God in our rebellion against him. All over the place, we're told, don't live in such a way as to grieve God. But secondly, God knows the evil we're up to even when no one else does. And the passage says the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. I mean, think about it. You've got 12 guys and Jesus in this room having dinner around a table, and Jesus, troubled in spirit, says, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine how they looked at each other? They started looking at each other. They're checking each other out. And what's behind the look is it you? Is it you? There might be some going, is it me? One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, who's that? John, who actually wrote this? This is an eyewitness account. John was actually there. He was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So John's right next to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So you can imagine Peter doing that, because Peter's kind of, you know, he's a fisherman, he's kind of a ruffian. You know, I'd like to remind you, his nickname is Rocky, right? Petros, that's rock. And you can imagine, he's like, John, find out who this is, because I'll deal with this right now. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, says to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, I want to illustrate this. I want you to see this for a second. So I'm going to invite Kanan up here, Nick, Kent. I want you three to come up here. We need some spry young men here. And we're going to pretend that there's a table here. Well, there is one. We'll pretend that's the table. Sure, why not? No, you guys come up here, up here. We'll kind of pretend there's a table there. Now, just so you know, I'm going to get down. Hopefully, I'll get back up again. It'll be great. Yeah, that might be optional these days. Okay, so I'm going to get down here. Oh, it's a long way these days, but I'm here. And, of course, they'd all be leaning on their left side, because in this culture, you don't eat with the left hand, if you know what I mean. And so basically in front of me here, with legs out back here, here's the table. Why don't you get down here, Kanan, and you're going to be at the table here, but up here because you're closer to me. Okay. So who is this guy? That's John. He can lean right back on me, right? Okay, so there's John. Come on down. Okay. All right, and then you get behind me right here with your feet back there. We're all on the left side, so you can all grab and eat, right? So I'm Jesus. I'm not, okay? I'm not Jesus, but so if you're upstairs and you need to see, to stand up to see, go ahead. So the disciples look at, they're all checking each other out because Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Now, by the way, I wasn't here. I wasn't here at this thing, but I'm just reading the text. I'm just going to go with what the text says. Uncertain of whom he spoke, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. There he is. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So this must have been Pete right here. Congratulations. So Pete, you're going to lean back and go, what's the question? He goes, Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? So you say, what? Okay. Now, the point I want to make here is nobody at the table knows what's going on over here. He just asked him, find out who it is. At which point, so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, leans back and says,
Lord, who is it?
Lord, who is it? Okay? And I say, as Jesus, I say, it is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. That's who's going to do it. Bam! Right there. Sorry, Kent, you're Judas, buddy. Yeah. By the way, Kent is the most unlike Judas person I've ever met in my life. Okay? So this is, now understand, the reason this is all happening in this little cloister on this end of the table to such a degree that in verse 28 says, now no one at the table knew why he said this to him, what you do quickly. Nobody has a clue. And there's only really, other than Jesus, one person who knows who's going to betray him. And that's John. And John had the brilliance not to tell Peter who it was, because Peter would have been over the table going after him. All right. Thanks, guys. Let's give these guys a hand. I'll just leave this off. This is too exciting. All right. Now, notice Judas's disposition here. He's probably hearing the guys murmur as he's leaving. And Judas is probably thinking as he's going out the door, this is great. They think I'm going out to buy groceries. Right? That's what it said. Some thought because Judas had the money bag that Jesus was telling him buy what we need for the feast or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. Notice Judas's false pretenses, misdirection, misinformation, no transparency. Where is the authenticity and integrity for this guy? And I just want to challenge you a little bit. Where is your authenticity and integrity in your relationships? Not only with others, but with God himself. Or are you someone that is hiding things? Are you hiding things from your spouse, from your boss, from your friends? Judas is not transparent at all. He's a mystery, an enigma. God knows the evil we are up to even when no one else does. Scripture makes it very clear. Be sure your sins will find you out. But thirdly here, God will use our rebellion to bring himself glory anyway. Even though we can grieve him, and he's not full of joy as we rebel against him, but he's going to use our rebellion to bring himself glory. He has the capacity to do so. Why? Because he's God and he always wins. In verse 31, it says, when he had gone out, when Judas, that is, had gone out, Jesus said, now, here it is, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Five times we see doxazo. This is amazing. Jesus brought glory to God even while he was in the process of being betrayed by a close friend. In the final analysis, God wins, and Jesus knows this. He is in the process of being betrayed, and he proclaims, now is the Son of Man glorified. I've waited, if you will, 3 years for this to happen. And this ends up being the real answer for Paul's prayer in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God will always demonstrate that he's always been right about your life the whole time. Beloved, we can grieve God in our rebellion against him, but God's going to use our rebellion to bring himself glory anyway. He's that big. He's that powerful. He's that all-knowing. See, we think that the only way I can bring glory to God is when I'm doing what's right. Yeah, you do glorify God when you're doing what's right, but don't miss it, that even in your rebellion, you will glorify him because he will make it so clear that he was right the whole time. So someone says, I want to divorce my wife. And the divorce takes place. And now the rest of your life, there's a struggle with two families and havoc. And the whole time, God's going to point out how right he was. I've had people come to me 5, 10, 15 years later after I told them, don't do it. And they did it anyway, and they come back to me years later and say, you were right. And so what's happened all that time? God's been glorified because God was right. It wasn't that I was right. I was just telling what Scripture said. This is how powerful our God is. Again, we can either bring glory to God through choosing to do what's right and good, or we can glorify him in our rebellion. where he will, I mean, let me just say, it's better to live in such a way where you're bringing honor to him as opposed to being honored upon, because that's the alternative. Because what's going to happen is Judas is going to be honored upon in his rebellion, and he's going to pay a price he cannot pay. God knows the evil we're up to, even when no one else does. But God is glorified even when we are in outright rebellion against him. But secondly today, God is glorified when we love the way Jesus loved. God is glorified when we love the way Jesus loved. First of all, here, with a love that focuses on others, notice Jesus' words here in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. God is glorified when we love the way Jesus loved, with a love that focuses on others. Jesus says, I want you to love each other. Notice how Jesus is saying, I want to make sure you love me. He said, no, would you guys just love each other? Again, as opposed to a love that focuses on self, love one another. And what should that look like? That should look like being willing to lose so others can win, making sure others get the biggest portion, making sure that others get the absolute best from you, instead of giving your leftovers or the little bit of a try. Are you able to see what others need? In what way are you ministering to them? There's one line I neglected to say last week, but I'm going to tell it to you now. I'd like to remind you, when Jesus washed everybody's feet in our study last week, notice that he's not washing everybody's feet to get his own feet washed. But that's how we operate. For a lot of people, that's their MO. I do this for you, you do this for me. I'm going to, I grease you, you grease me. It's a kind of a mafia Christianity. It's kind of messed up. No, that's not how it should work. With a love that focuses on others, love one another, a new commandment. And we all know that that's not really all that new. That's been what he's been demonstrating from the very beginning. Are you able to see what others need? In what ways are you ministering to them? But secondly, not only is God glorified when we love the way Jesus loved, with a love that focuses on others, it should be a love that imitates Jesus. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. I've already shown you how to do this. Did you miss out on the whole washing of the feet thing? Because I just did that a few minutes ago. Are you becoming more like Christ in how you love? Are you becoming more like Christ in all of his attributes? Let me give you some reminders of what it would look like to become more like Jesus. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. In other words, you have all the freedom in the world to be as patient as you want to be. You have all the freedom in the world to be as kind as you want to be. Years ago, when Kathy and I were new to being married, we moved to a new community. I opened up a State Farm insurance agency, and we found a new church, and this church was going to have a revival. I never been to a revival or revival meetings. They're going to be there for like 2 weeks. And again, I thought, well, maybe we should probably go check it out because we want to support the church. And I'd never been to anything like this or ever before. So we go to the first meeting. And there's these two guys. They're older guys who are twins. And the first thing they do is they get up and they start leading worship, and one of the guys is playing an accordion. I'm like, oh, I hate accordion. I'm a drummer. You know, I'd like to hit the accordion. That's what I want to do. And I'm like, So I listen to these guys, and they start sharing God's word, and they ended up with Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit, and a challenge to all of us who are at the revival to do an assessment with how you're doing with these things. You know, how are you doing with loving others? How are you doing with joy, with peace, with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And I have to admit, as I'm reading that list, my heart sunk. I'm like, yes, I'm not doing very well. And of course, they had this thing that after the service today, if you want someone to pray with you, you know, you can meet in this prayer room that they had signed the library as the prayer room, and we'd be happy to pray with you. Well, I was like, well, I'm not going in there. Who knows what weird things would happen in there? But by the end of the week, the conviction had just taken hold, and I knew I had to go to that prayer room and confess, I'm not doing very well. I wasn't imitating Jesus very well at all. I wasn't demonstrating love the way I should. I wasn't kind or gentle with people. This is way before I went into ministry. By the way, when Kathy and I got married, if you were to ask her, you can ask her after the service, did you ever think Brad would ever be a pastor? And her answer would have been no. Because why? Well, because Brad's too interested in himself, would have been the conclusion. Wherein, for us to love well, we need to be imitating the love of Jesus toward others. God is glorified when we love the way Jesus loved, with a love that focuses on others, with a love that imitates Jesus. Thirdly, with a love that sets us apart. This is what Jesus reminds us. As we love the way Jesus loved, we are now set apart by him for ministry. Notice what he said. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, you can freak out the whole world if you just love this way. This is our very witness to the world, our workplace, our school, our families, our kids, our wives, even to ourselves. As we love the way Jesus loved. This is how our church can be Christ to the world. Again, when you encounter the world, your peer group, your next door neighbor, if all you do is crab about our church, are you a witness for Christ? Are you loving the church the way we ought to love? Are you crabbing with us? I just want to say, if you have a problem or concern with somebody, you need to come talk to them. If you come up to me and go, well, so-and-so's bugging me, what am I going to tell you? Have you talked to them yet? No. Well, after you talk to them, then I'll talk. And if you need me to go with you, I'll go with you. It's Matthew 18. But we shouldn't just be crabbing. That's so wrong about things. We need to love the way Jesus loved, in no uncertain terms, with a love that focuses on others, that imitates Jesus and sets us apart as a different kind of community. I hope that's the case for us. But thirdly and lastly today, God is glorified when we humbly follow Jesus. First of all here, following him with trust. We're going to have to trust him. Simon Peter, about this time, he pops up again. You know, he's always wanting to say something. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And it's almost as if, you know, Peter, did you miss it? I'm talking about a new commandment here. I'm talking about how we should be loving each other. And he's like, so where are you going? You know, he like totally missed it, right? Once again, I'm glad you appreciate it. Thank you. Someone gets it. That's nice. Thank you, Nick. Bless you. Jesus answered Peter, where I am going, you can't follow me now. Again, he completely misses the whole thing. Poor Peter, he just can't get over Jesus' words in verse 33 about Jesus leaving them. It's as if he missed everything that Jesus is talking about, and we miss it too. We get so focused on what interests us and not being focused on what interests God. And what Jesus is interested in here is to what degree we should be loving others. But even in this, instead of redirecting Peter to pay attention to what he is saying about loving others, I love this, Jesus demonstrates his love for Peter by answering his question very patiently. You know, Jesus could have launched at him and said, Have you been paying attention to what I'm talking about here, pal? No, he doesn't chastise him. He just answers the question, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, Pete. We too need to follow Jesus with our trust in him. Jesus is saying, you're just going to have to trust me with your future, Peter. Secondly, following him with commitment. Jesus goes on to say, but you will follow afterward. You can't follow right now, but you're going to follow later, pal. Here Jesus prophesies that indeed Peter will follow Jesus after Jesus restored him with his foretold failure of denial. Incredibly, Jesus predicted Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial, and Judas eventually went and hung himself, but Peter repented with great sorrow, and Jesus restored him, and in the end, Peter glorified Jesus in a very public way in Acts 2 with the first major evangelistic outreach where 3,000 people came to Christ, which is amazing. That's quite a change in this man's life. Jesus promises Peter that you will indeed follow afterward, and Peter does end up following Jesus in the end. We too need to follow him with commitment, with trust, and lastly, with sacrifice. Following him with trust, following him with our commitment to him, and following him with sacrifice. Peter boldly says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Oh, really, Pete? Jesus answers, will you lay down your life for me? Really? Jesus goes on to say, so be it, so be it. This is the way it is. This is the way it is. Deal with it. Deal with it, Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. Now, you can imagine that he's like, huh? What are you talking about? And in the end, we find that Peter would lay down his life for Christ. As church historians suggest, Peter was hung on a cross upside down in Rome. To this day, in front of St. Peter's Basilica, built in honor of Peter's commitment to Christ, I've been there, I've seen the marker. There's a marker there where Peter was crucified. I'd like to remind you that some of you are in the process of being called to do something great for the cause of the gospel, and it's going to cost you something. It might end up costing you dearly. But I'd like to remind you that we've got it all backwards. We always look about these missionaries. Look what they gave up to follow Jesus. And no, look what they've found. Look what they've gained. Jim Elliot, a young man who was trying to reach the Auca Indians in South America, this isolated tribe who prided themselves in treachery. He was eventually, as he's trying to reach this people group, he was speared through. But way before he went down to South America to preach the gospel, when he was yet a college student at Wheaton College in outside of Chicago, he simply wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a brilliant truth. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. We have to understand as we follow him, it might involve sacrifice. And so I ask you today, in what ways are you glorifying God? How are you glorifying God even right now as you sit there? What perhaps needs to change in your life for you to bring more glory to his name? We're going to see here shortly where Judas betrays Jesus. Peter is going to disobey Jesus, But Jesus laid down his life so that we could live forevermore. For me, I don't want to betray my Jesus. I don't want to disobey my Jesus. I want to lay down my life for others so that they can live. Oh, that God would be glorified even in our rebellion against him. Oh, that God would be glorified as we love the way he has loved us. Oh, that God would be glorified as we humbly follow him. All of us in any moment are either grieving God or bringing glory to him. But we can bring glory to God at all times as his Spirit empowers us to do so. So I ask you, how can you glorify Jesus today in your life? Through not grieving him, through how you love, through how you follow. How will you trust Jesus and follow him when your boss asks you again to compromise? When you don't feel like loving anymore? When you're tired of being hassled by your parents? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands as the church loves Christ. Would you please stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the power of your word. Oh, that we might be changed by it in the hearing of it, not with what I've said, but with what you've said, that we'd glorify your name in all that we are, even when we are disobedient and rebellious. But Lord, may we learn to love the way you have loved in no uncertain terms, as we learn from you in the laying down of our lives so that others may live. Oh, God, that you might be glorified as we humbly follow you, as we learn how to love the way you love. Lord, we need your help to do these things. We can't do them in our own strength. We need your Spirit in us through faith to make the difference. But Lord, for all of us this week, may we glorify your name. That's because it's what it's all about. That somehow, some way, we would be a reflection of your glory. And one of the best ways that we reflect that is through how we love. How we love you, and how we love each other. Oh God, help us with this. We desperately need your interaction with us. We need your Holy Spirit convicting us of these things, that we might run toward them and not away from them, that the fruit of the Spirit might be pouring out of us all the time. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh God, we need to be about all these things. Help us, we ask. Thank you, Lord. We long to glorify your name today. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.